Genesis chapter 3. Thank you very much. Genesis 3. All right. Please be seated. Amen. All right, please be seated. Let's go. Sit down, please. Genesis 3. Orchestra seated. Please be seated. All right. All right, before we get started here, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 3. Yep, Genesis chapter 3. While we're waiting on Genesis chapter 3, I want to review with you the six principles that I believe that God has given us in the book of 1 Timothy. I've shared them incrementally in our church family and periodically on different services. But I want every college student to be very familiar with the six principles in 1 Timothy. The reason you ought to be familiar with them is because they're given to us to teach young people, especially, how to behave in the work of the Lord, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Every young person ought to be active, involved in the local church. God gave you three things that you and I can be stable in our Christian life. And if you're stable as a Christian, it's because you are committed to the Word of God, you're responsive to the Spirit of God, and you're involved deeply and heavily in the church of God. God gave us His Word, His Spirit, and His body. It's a three-legged stool that gives us stability in our Christian walk. And I hope that you right now are a Bible, a practicing, believing, meditating, reading, obedient Christian. If you are, you're one-third of what it needs to be all God wants you to be. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, then you ought to be a Spirit-filled Christian and responsive to every impulse of the Holy Spirit of God. Miss Connie was telling me, she said, Pastor, something you said on Saturday morning in the soul winning meeting reminded me that if the Spirit of God prompted me, I need to go see and witness to someone. Because I was at my house and the Spirit of God prompted me, what about your neighbor? And I said, you know what, I'm not going to wait on that. I'm going to go call her. I was able to call her. I went over and talked to her. She said, Connie, I have been reading the scriptures. And so I am concerned. I am interested in what you want to say. Her daughter was away, so it gave an opportunity for Connie and her neighbor to be there together. When they went to the scriptures, she read one of the scriptures. She said, read Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Her unsaved neighbor said, that's the verse I read. I read that verse. Wow, I can't believe you'd share that with me. I don't know if Connie always shares that, but she did that day. And she said, I need to be saved. And she called out to the Lord. Then her daughter came later as they were walking out. Well, who puts that together? It's the Holy Spirit of God puts that together. He's the one who puts it together. And every good Christian is going to be committed to the Word of God, responsive to the Spirit of God, and involved seriously and steadily in the work of God or the church. Now, how to behave ourselves in the house of God can be a challenge because the church is not a building, it's not a denomination, it is a body of people. It's people that get together. And our church is no stronger than our weakest member is on his worst day or her worst day because our church is not a pastor, it's not a building, it is individuals. And but learning how to behave ourselves in that church is very important. And if everybody, these six things are not just the job of the pastor, but they are the job of the pastor. They're everyone's job. And let's review them real quickly. Number one, chapter one of 1 Timothy, we ought to keep our doctrine what? Sound doctrine. Making sure that we protect and propagate the truth of God's word, keeping our doctrine sound. Chapter two is keeping what a priority? Prayer. Making prayer a priority in your life is something God tells us in chapter 2. Keeping our doctrine sound, making prayer a priority. Chapter 3, God gives us the qualifications for pastors and those who will help their pastors in the local church. And it's teaching Timothy that he should spiritually do what? Yes, spiritual reproduction. Spiritually reproduce. He should win the lost. And I love to hear testimonies on Tuesdays and any day when people lead someone to Christ. I had the joy to lead a man to Christ. This afternoon will be our fourth discipleship lesson in his office at his work. And he'll shoo his secretaries out and we'll sit down with the Bible. Last week he brought an NIV Bible to the lesson. And he goes, now I found this Bible. Will this one work? I said, well, it's not the Bible that we use. And there are good reasons why, but we're going through the study of baptism. I said, why don't we go ahead and use it, and I'll share with you why that it's not necessarily the best Bible to use. Because in this, if you look at the NIV Bible and you go through the book of Acts, chapter 8, on the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, you'll find that the NIV Bible, in any version that is not taken from the Textus Receptus, will lift out verse number 37. In that chapter, it'll talk about the Ethiopian eunuch says, see, here's water, what is him to be baptized? And the next verse it says, and they stop, they command the chariot to stand still, and he baptized him. And it skips over a very important concept that needs to happen before someone's baptized. He said, see, here's water, what is him to be baptized? Verse 37 says, if thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. So it tells us what the prerequisite for baptism is. It is that we need to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth we've accepted the Lord. I said, can you read verse 37 in your Bible? He goes, it's not in there. I said, I know. And that's one of the reasons why we use the King James Version of the Bible. We don't use the other versions of the Bible. The other ones, I kind of want a Bible that has all of the words in it. And many of the modern Bibles are missing as many words as are found in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And if you have two whole books missing out of your Bible, that'll cause you some problems. And, you know, it's a dilution of the truth. And he said, and when he got done, I said, what do you think about that? He said, well, I think you have punched holes in my Bible, literally. Because I don't want this Bible. I want a good Bible. I want a Bible that gives me the Word of God. And so he said, I'm going to get me a King James Bible. And that's good. But that happens through discipling people. And I'm praying every time I meet with my friend Bill, I'm saying, Bill, I'm meeting with you. And he'll say, I can't believe you're taking time to meet with me in my office. I said, you know what? It's important because I'm making an investment. One day there's going to be a guy coming along. He can't find Genesis in the Bible, but you're going to need to help him. He said, me? Teach somebody else? I said, oh, yeah. You're going to be able to do that in time. But we're going to keep learning the Bible. We're going to be committed to the Word of God, committed to the Spirit of God and committed to the Church of God, and you're going to find there's going to be a great stability in that. But spiritually reproducing, while I have the chance, you know, at the same thing at the college, one of the reasons we have Hiles Anderson College is to spiritually reproduce workers who will pastor churches and those who will help their pastor churches. That's why we have. That's why I came here when I was 18 years old. So my wife came from Massachusetts because God led our hearts to this place where they would help us understand what we needed to do to continue on the work of the Lord, to learn how to have a good marriage, to learn how to raise children, to learn how to help win the lost, disciple the saved. That's why you're here. That's why our church has it. It's not an easy thing to have a church and have a Hiles Anderson College. It's a challenging thing. It comes with lots of challenges, lots of blessings, but lots of challenges. And you're the blessings. What God's going to use you to do. But God wants us to spiritually reproduce. Chapter 1, keep the doctrine. Chapter 2, make prayer a. Chapter 3, spiritually reproduce. Chapter 4 is be a good testimony, being a godly example. He said, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example. Your sermons will whisper, but your life will. Yes, and we need to be a good testimony in our community. If people don't trust you, they won't trust what you tell them. If you're not a good testimony, they don't care what you have to say. And it's so important we be a good testimony. Chapter 5 is relationships and responsibilities. It is realizing that God gave me relationships in my life, some with older men, some with younger men, some with older ladies, some with younger ladies, some with widows, some with my pastors or spiritual leaders, and some... Every relationship will have to continually be evaluated. I was reading Amos chapter 3 this morning. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What happens sometimes, I got a call last week from one of my pastor friends who sat here in chapel with me years ago. And we have two other friends who sat with us in chapel. And now their ministries, they have started to swerve. They've changed doctrinally on some things. Now they're listening to Presbyterian Calvinists, and they're listening to this person. They're having no problem with theistic evolution, and there's some things that they're changing, and they're also recruiting other young men and ladies who have gone to Bible college like ours and getting them to come and teach them what their new way of thinking is and why they think you should do that. And by the way, can I tell you that liberalism, and when people take left-hand turns, they have to start recruiting others. They will not reproduce after their own. If they start believing Calvinism, they will not win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what their options are is to find someone else that has been led to Christ by someone who's a soul winner and try to recruit them on their side of the line. I believe that's called heresies. Heresies is drawing a line and trying to get other people on your side of the line. And I think it's an issue that we have to deal with. And today, every one of you, if you keep breathing and you keep serving Jesus Christ, you will be tried to be swayed back to a new way. And let me just say to you, don't get bored with the basics. Can you say that with me? Don't get bored. Apostle Paul says, if you will put the brethren in remembrance of the basics, these things, then you'll become a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith and doctrine. That means you live it out and you keep on teaching the same beautiful truths that God gave us. Don't get bored with that. And many folks are trying to find new ways and new ideas, and we out with the old, in with the new. And every one of us have that spirit of compromise within us. But learning to monitor relationships will be important. If I went to the college here today, just as I did 30 years ago, there were people that I could be a friend to everyone, but I would be a close friend to a few. Because I know that everyone's not walking to the same beat of the same biblical drum. Some people, Apostle Paul says, you know what, when I think about all the guys who serve with me, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state but Timothy. He's the guy. He thinks and he naturally cares. He doesn't have an agenda. He doesn't have his own agenda. He's all the other guys that work with me right now, they all seek their own, not the things that are Christ. And that happens in any organization. There are men and women who they're marching to the beat of their own drum. They have their own agenda. They're thinking about their own way. And they're not like-minded. And they're not naturally caring for the spiritual purposes that God's called us to. When you get into a church staff one day, I remember three people coming to my office, closing the door behind their office when I was a young man in the ministry. I'd been a school principal for 6 years, and three of the assistant pastors came into my office and they closed the door and they said, John, I want to talk to you about pastor. And they began to share with me some things. None of it was anti-biblical, but it was opinions they had that was different than our pastor at the time. And he said, you know what, we want to just kind of feel like what you think. What do you think about it? We've been talking and we think this. And I remember being a little bit taken back. They were standing at the door. I was sitting at my desk, and I just said, you know, guys, I don't feel comfortable with this conversation. I said, but I think pastor's in town. I'll go with you. We can talk to him together, and we'll discuss that with him. And they said, no, we don't need to do that. And I said, no, it's okay. I don't know. Maybe those questions, I don't know how to answer them. I'm not the pastor. Ask him. But let's go ask him together. I'll go with you. I think they're valid concerns. And they said, no, John, we don't need to do that. I said, well, then don't ask me because I can do nothing about the problem. Someone said, gossip is saying something to someone else in a negative fashion that can do nothing about the situation. And I have been guilty of gossip. I think probably all of us have it sometimes. We have our opinion. We find someone else who is not a decision maker in that area, and we go share our negative opinion and try to get their negative opinion back to us about someone who can do nothing about the problem, when we need to go right to the person that can do it, if it's that serious. And a lot of times we can go right to our knees in prayer and let God, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, he as rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. But God will teach us in chapter 5 that we have relationships and we have responsibilities. And then chapter 6 is financial what? Management. It's dealing with finances, and that's very important. Young people, every Christian needs to keep their doctrine sound, make their walk with God in prayer a priority, continually win, disciple, and train others, be a good testimony, treat people correctly, and then manage their finances with diligence. And there are four principles in that particular chapter. Number one is to work diligently. Number two is to associate carefully. Number three is to live contentedly. And number four is to give generously. I think if we can practice those, that will be helpful. We're in Genesis chapter 3, real quickly, if you would, please. I want to share that with you. And thank you for your interest. Are you awake? You good? Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 3. We see that sin comes into the world, and we're talking about marital relationships. Taking just a few chapel services in this spring to talk to us about how to operate as a husband or wife in your future. There's a few married people in the room. Most of us are, that's down the road in our life. God has got someone for us in the future. We may or may not know who that may be. We may know them right now. They may not be at this college. They may be in another location of your future ministry. But most of us will be married at one time. I don't think it's something you have to rush into. Matter of fact, I think a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so if it's from the Lord, it'll be given to you at a time that's best for you. I think if you will walk with the Lord and you will do the will of God, be in the will of God, you will marry the right person. You'll find the plan of God for your life. A few of us are gifted to be single. We've talked about that. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, He said, if you have the gift, that means the gift to be single, then operate in that. I think I talked to a young lady recently that's a member of our student body. I said, Pastor, I don't know what God wants from my heart, but if He wants me to be married, I will. But I think I could probably serve the Lord effectively by myself, and I would be okay. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a gift if God's given it. Most of us don't have that gift. Most of us, we yearn within our hearts for a companion. For a companion emotionally, for a companion spiritually, for a companion physically. And that's beautiful, that's right, it's not wrong. It's a natural gift that God has given us. And we need to make sure that we are right with the Lord so that you marry right. When you marry, you want to marry in the Lord. That means you want to make sure you know that this is God who put this together for me. He led this one to my life. And don't be anxious about that, but be prayerful. If it comes to your mind, pray about it every time. Don't get discouraged. Many times the Bible tells us in the Bible to wait. Well, sometimes that's what we need to do. There's some of us that God's prompting your heart to do something, to engage in a conversation with someone, and you need to submit to that. And you may need to say, you know what, I need to break down, get over myself, my pride. I need to ask so-and-so if they would like to talk to me or spend some time in a date or whatever, go to the Valentine's play, do that. There may be something that God's prompting our hearts to do. In the meantime, as we approach Genesis chapter 2, we see that there are several principles of marriage. One is the purpose of marriage. To bring glory to God, to bring companionship to ourselves. It's a gift from the Lord to have a companion. It's not good that a man be alone. Then, he tells us, it's the arena in which you can enjoy physical, intimate pleasure. God made the intimacy to be enjoyable, pleasurable, and for procreation. Then, it's also the optimal environment to raise children. It's the most solid, stable children are produced is in a home where a dad and a mom both love Jesus Christ and love each other. And that's the best way to raise children. We also see the partnership that comes. God made woman out of a rib. Didn't make out of a head bone or foot bone, but a rib that goes side by side around a human being, side by side, partners together in the air with heirs together in the grace of life. And then the Bible tells us the priority of marriage is that a man would leave his father and mother, cleave to his spouse, they would be one flesh. And then the Bible talks about the privacy or the openness of marriage. The man and his wife, once husband and wife, were both naked and not ashamed. That means there was a complete openness between the two. Nothing came between them, even clothes. There needs to be an openness in a marriage relationship. In a dating relationship, there's a limited openness. You would not tell your boyfriend or girlfriend every single facet of your life necessarily. That is growing to the place of a husband and wife. Once you're husband and wife, then it is open. It is completely open. I think it's very wise that God put in Genesis 2, verse 25, then the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. There was an openness that was there. That is coming in a marital relationship. I don't have to tell you everything. You don't have to tell me everything. But if Linda asks me, my wife, I need to respond to her because she and I respond with openness. I don't have to tell my kids everything. I don't have to tell my mom or my brothers or my sisters everything, but I will need to tell my wife everything if need be. That's the one relationship in this life after I was married to her on August the 12th, 1989, that became a commanded open relationship. It is never none of your business to your spouse. It's open, and God wants it that way. Chapter 3, Satan begins to appear to Eve and teaches us several things. And, of course, he began to talk to her. He began to cast doubt upon God and his wisdom and love for her. He said, yea, hath God said, questioning the word of God, questioning the love of God for her. He didn't say that. You're not going to die. If you eat the fruit, you'll be as smart as God, and you won't have to be under God. You can be as God, knowing good and evil. Don't believe that lie. And before you know it, Eve is eating that fruit. Then she gives it to her husband. He does not have the conversation. He is not deceived. He's got eyes wide open. He knows exactly he's either going to lose God or he's going to lose Eve. And he says, I'll take my chances with God. He eats the fruit. And now he plunges mankind. Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all of sin. So he plunged all of the human race, all future, into a sinful state. He knew what he was doing, but he did not know the consequences of what he was doing. By the way, when you enjoy sin, and sin is pleasurable for a season, you're enjoying a moment of sin, and you can choose what you do, but you can't choose the consequences after you do it. It gets crazy. It gets complicated. It gets challenging. That's why God tells us, keep me from evil that it not grieve me. Lord, deliver me from temptation. I can't handle that. I can't handle that. If it's wrong, I can choose what I do, but I can't choose. And Adam chose what he did, but he did not know the consequence. He didn't know that instantly he would feel very naked. And he would feel, I need a covering. And he was now that voice of God that he was waiting to hear yesterday, he was dreading to hear today. While he was running out and meeting him at the gate of the Garden of Eden yesterday, today he's hiding behind a tree and waiting for the voice of God, but not with anticipation, with fear. And God says, hey, Adam, where art thou? Not for information, but for interrogation. He knew where Adam was. He didn't need to ask him where he was. Did you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Ask him a question. Why? Because he needed Adam to confess. He needed Adam to agree and say what he had done. And that's what confession is. In every marriage, these several things, I want to give them to you by review real quickly. Number one, a marriage needs men and women who are content. Stay away from things that are forbidden. Concupiscence means creating desire for things that are forbidden. Is it wrong to be intimate with your husband or wife? No. It's pure. It's fine. But if you're not married and you hold hands and you kiss and you do those things, you watch things you shouldn't watch, you look at YouTube you shouldn't look at, what you're doing, you're committing concupiscence. You're creating appetites for things that cannot rightfully be fulfilled now. And oftentimes that comes because we're not content. We're discontent and we're creating those things. People go into debt oftentimes because of discontentment. They don't have what they want, so they have a card and they got a little credit, so they slide the card and they create debt because they're frustrated because they don't have what they want and God hasn't given them what they think they need right this moment. It's an issue all of us face. I've dealt with it. You've dealt with it. But God needs to give us contented spouses. Number two, he needs to give us people who are connected. I think that Satan, whenever he sees a man and his wife closely walking with God and with each other, it's a very difficult attack for him. But if he can get them disconnected, physically, emotionally, spiritually, two people living in the same house but really not really connected to each other, then Satan has an open door to begin to cause complications. And let me tell you three things that can help you with staying connected. Number one, attention, affirmation, and affection. Sharing your love being affirmative with your speech, giving affirmation, and giving attention to your spouse. These are things that every young lady and every young man who will be a future husband or wife, you ought to think. They're free. It doesn't cost you anything to give attention to your spouse, but you're the only person on the planet with the right and responsibility to do it. To give affirmation, your words. When you see, if you're dating a young lady, you're engaged to somebody, you're married, when you see your wife, one of the first things you can do very quickly is say, "You're beautiful. That's a beautiful outfit. I thank God for you. You're precious to me." You need to give words of affirmation. Don't say, "Well, I did that when we were dating. She knows she's important to me." She needs to hear it again. Affirmation is not hard. I saw, and I'm not the perfect husband on this, but the first thing, Linda, before chapel, I was getting ready for chapel. She stepped in my office, and I saw her walk in. I said, "Honey, you are beautiful. You look great in that outfit." And you know, the truth matter is, that's true. But she's been beautiful every day I've ever known her. That was 34 years ago. I met her for the first time, or 33 years ago, but I need to let her know again. She needs that affirmation inside of her. So does your spouse. And so does your husband-to-be. He will need that affirmation. He'll need to hear from you that you think he's great, that he's doing a good job, that you appreciate his hard work. These are things I've sometimes wondered about how successful marriages, they usually are filled with attention, affirmation, and affection. And those are things that take work. The reason we don't do that is not because we don't have money, it's because we are lazy lovers. And it takes work to do that, but that's important for you. And then communication. That's where I want to spend just a moment today talking about communication. I want to give you the acrostic of love. I will not give to you all. I'll follow up on this another time in chapel. But if you have the acrostic of L-O-V-E, I want you to write this down real quickly, and we'll discuss this later on. I remember preparing for a staff meeting, and I thought about this love and ointment for a wounded people. And the Lord gave this to me, I think, but it is L, listen. O, open. V, visit. Go to where they are. Be initiating. And E, express. Can you help me with that? What does L stand for? Listen. O, open. V, E. These are things that are communication tools that can help you. Love is the key element of communication. You communicate because you truly love. You know how God shows us he loves us? He communicates with us. He gave us his word. We sing the song. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why? He wrote it down for us. See, what's the Bible? It's a love letter. It's a letter that tells us over and over again, you're a sinner. You've done wrong, but I love you anyway. You've messed up, but I will forgive you. I'm ready to pardon you. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. For God so loved the world that he gave. Oh, the word of God is an attempt on God's part to communicate with your soul. It's why the Bible says it's quick, it's alive, it's powerful. Why? Because it conveys God's love to us. By the way, one of the difficult things that oftentimes people struggle with is if God loves them. And no doubt some of you feel that way. You're wondering, does God really love me like he loves someone else? If he loved me like he loves someone else, how come they have a dad and mom and I have a divorced family? If he loves me like he loves somebody else, how come they're pretty and I'm not? How come they're leadership material and I struggle? They can get everyone to follow them. I can't even get my shadow to follow me. Why is it if God loves me, how come he didn't let me speak like this or be this have this attribute? And those are things that Satan puts in your head. He shoots the arrow over the wall of your mind to set your head on fire with a doubt in your mind that God cares about you. But God is attempted to go over that with his word and communicating his word to you. And give you and I a chance to communicate back to him in prayer. God wants us to communicate with him. I think the number one way that God shows his communication love to us is by listening to us. That's how we got saved. Call unto me, I will answer thee. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace. And one of the greatest skills of communication that you and I can take is to learn to listen. We're lousy. It takes love to listen. Many people listen long enough for you to shut up so they can tell you what they've been thinking about telling you while you've been talking. But love listens. And I want to give you a couple thoughts on that, and we'll close with this. But listen, first of all, to the Holy Spirit. The best way you can truly communicate and develop love is be a Spirit-filled Christian. Because love, the Spirit-filled life brings love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are all needed in a good relationship. And to communicate, you need meekness. That means adjusting to another's agenda, another's pace. Jesus is meek. Moses was meek. They had a great love capacity. They were good communicators. Moses wrote 5 books of our Bible, communicating what God had told him to us and put it in print. Jesus communicated his love toward us. And I would say, number one, be Spirit-filled. I think that would be the best way. You say, Pastor, I want to be a good communicator. Oftentimes I hear men and women say, I'm not a good communicator. You know, the fast track to be a good communicator is seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because you're full of something. I'm full of something. I'm full of myself or I'm full of the Spirit. There's just 2 choices on the shelf. You can live with the Holy Spirit, or you can live with yourself. And we have an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit in our hearts and life, and that helps us be a good communicator if we're Spirit-filled. Because if you're flesh-filled, all you are doing is going to go into an anger. I was talking to a man yesterday. He called me from a different distant state, and I need to stop. But he called me, and he's been working. His wife has left him, and he's angry. He's an angry man. And even though he's trying to be spiritual, he is full of frustration toward anyone that he feels like is complicating his life. He's trying to win his wife back with his anger. If you're all this, I want you to read the Bible, I want you to get back over here with me. Who wants to run to that? That's why she was running away from you. And he doesn't listen. Well, you're not on my side. Well, I'm not trying to be on anybody's side. But you're not going to win. You're not going to win your lovely wife back to you and your children to live with you through your frustration and your anger. And the Bible says we got to put away those things and be filled with the Spirit of God. Learning to listen to the Holy Spirit, the first key, I think, to effective relationship. Let's pray together. Young people, I hope you'll listen to